while we stand. Heavenly Father, make us understand the vision and help us to trust in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, which is on page 888 of your hardcover pew Bible. It's nice how that lines up, hey? Chapter 8 on page 888. Well, good evening, St. John's Richmond. My name is Joshua, and I am a pastor in training at this church. If you're new here, I'd love to connect with you after the service. Here at SJR, we've been studying the book of Daniel together for the past 2.5 months. The book of Daniel has told us that there is an everlasting kingdom that is coming. In the first part of the book, we saw that the everlasting kingdom belongs to the Most High God, to Yahweh, the God of Daniel and the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Then, in chapter 7, we saw that this everlasting kingdom has been given to one like a son of man. Furthermore, the everlasting kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. So it belongs to the God Most High, it has been given to the Son of Man, and it will be given to the saints of the Most High. This is a wonderful promise. And it draws us into a profound tension. Tension between future glory and present persecution. Remember, Daniel is currently exiled in Babylon. God's people are captured and oppressed by foreign nations. This present persecution is brought into tension with the promise of the everlasting kingdom in chapter 7. Chapter 8 addresses this tension. But rather than resolving the tension, it heightens the tension. Instead of providing answers, it asks more questions. Now, normally when I preach, I tell you the big idea of the text right away. But if I tell you the big idea of Daniel 8 right away, it's going to spoil the story. It will resolve the tension too quickly. And we need to sit in the discomfort and the tension of the text for a while. And so I'm going to deliberately withhold the big idea from you at first, and then invite you to explore the text with me. We're going to use our imaginations to explore this text. Because Daniel 8 is a vision, it invites us to imagine it as we listen. Now, if you want to read along in your Bibles, there is an outline on your service sheet. But I invite you to try this imaginative approach. I think it's a way of respecting the text that we're given. Imagine for this sermon that Daniel 8 is an art gallery. It's got a wide entrance on one side and three collections of paintings on its three other walls. Beside each collection of paintings is a small art label that contains some historical details. These historical details are compiled from Gabriel's interpretation and from the intertestamental book, 1 Maccabees. But don't get lost in the art labels. The paintings should be the focus of your attention. So come to this art gallery with me. Let me give you a tour. After we see all the paintings, we'll gather on the bench in the middle of the room and reflect on what it all means. Come on, let's go. As we come to the threshold of the gallery, notice the title of the exhibit printed above the wide gallery entrance: The Evenings and the Mornings. I wonder what that means. I wonder why that is the title of the exhibit. Now come with me through the entrance and turn left to our first collection of paintings. Do you see the ram with the two large horns? Horns are what enables a ram to destroy others. This ram is powerful and seemingly unstoppable. Look now, just beside it, at the painting of the goat. The expression on its face shows that it is full of rage. It has one great horn. And look under its hooves. Look, that's the ram from the first painting. Let your attention dwell on the horns of the ram under the goat's hooves. See how they're broken? The ram looked unstoppable, and now its horns are broken. There's one more painting here that you should pay attention to. Look at this one, with the goat standing tall over all its dead enemies. This goat really was unstoppable. But look at the goat's great horn in this painting. It's broken, just like the two horns of the ram. The goat looked unstoppable, and now its horns are broken. And four more horns have come out of the goat's head. If you read the art label, you'll learn that the ram's two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The goat's great horn is Alexander the Great, king of Greece. He rose to power about 200 years after Daniel. He destroyed Media and Persia and conquered vast amounts of land, but he died suddenly. And his kingdom was given over to his four generals, just like how the goat's great horn was broken and four horns came up in its place. But that's not the big idea of this collection of the paintings. As we leave this first collection of paintings, I want you to remember something. Remember the contrast between the broken horns and how unstoppable the ram and the goat looked. Looks can be deceiving, this collection says. There is more than meets the eye. Kings and nations that look unstoppable can suddenly be broken. Power is precarious. Now come with me to the next wall on our right. This collection of paintings focuses on one horn that starts small and grows big. A quick glance at the art label tells us that this horn is a king that will intensely persecute God's people. His name is King Antiochus IV. Look at the painting that shows the horn reaching up into a sky full of stars and angels. That is, the heavenly hosts. Do you see its dark and pointy silhouette against the bright, starry sky? This is a profound artistic choice. When King Antiochus was persecuting God's people, he wasn't just attacking people. He was attacking God's heavenly hosts. There is more than meets the eye. There is a cosmic spiritual battle that is going on. But this isn't a picture of heaven crushing the horn. Look at the stars beneath the horn's hooves. It looks like the horn is winning. The persecutor of God's people is winning the battle against heaven. Do you feel the tension rising? Don't rush to resolve it. Don't say to yourself, well, heaven will win in the end. Keep your attention on the painting in front of us. The horn tramples the stars in its attack against God's people. The next painting shows the horn rising up towards God, the prince or ruler of the heavenly host. See how the horn is exalting itself, lifting itself up. Its tip is pointed directly at God, arrogantly challenging him. What do you expect the next painting to show? What do you think will happen to this horn that has attacked God's people and trampled the stars and angels? How do you expect God to respond to this arrogant horn? Maybe you think nothing will happen. How could the horn even attack God? Maybe you think God will step in and rescue his people. Maybe God will snatch the stars away from under the horn's hooves. Or maybe you remember the ram and the goat. Maybe the horn will suddenly be broken, just like the other ones. There's no way that the Ancient of Days, seated in power and glory, will let this arrogant horn come up and attack him, right? Right? What follows are three small paintings that paint a big picture together. The first painting, the horn takes away God's burnt offerings from him. The second painting, the horn overthrows God's sanctuary, that is, his temple or holy place. The third painting, the horn throws God's law, his book of truth, to the ground. This is textbook procedure for attacking and shaming a god. Kill his followers, take away his offerings, overthrow the temple, destroy his holy books. What's the bigger picture? The horn successfully attacks God. What? What? How's that possible? I hear you say. What do you mean the horn successfully attacks God? How could God let that happen? I don't know. I don't know. But look at the paintings. God not only allows his people to be persecuted, he allows himself to be persecuted. In fact, he allows himself to be persecuted by the persecutor of his people. In the persecution of God and his people, the horn succeeds, even prospers. Again, the tension rises. And again, we can be tempted to resolve the tension too quickly. Don't do it. Keep your eyes on the paintings. See the horn taking away the burnt offerings. See the horn overthrowing the temple. See the horn throwing the truth to the ground. There is no other painting in this collection. You can search the entire wall. You will not find another painting where this arrogant horn is broken. The horn prospers. The artist intends for us to remain in this shock, in this tension. And when we read the art label, we learn that all this happened in real life. Antiochus IV rose to power about 400 years after Daniel. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes because he considered himself an epiphany, or a revelation of Zeus, his god. He brutally persecuted the Jews. He murdered them. He stripped Yahweh's temple of all its holy articles. Like the painting showed, he put an end to all the daily burnt offerings. He burned the Torah, the Jewish law. And worst of all, he put an altar to Zeus in the Holy of Holies and sacrificed pigs on it. Pigs! Unclean animals, according to Jewish law. He destroyed God's people and God's temple, and he succeeded at it. Prospered. Horns don't just prosper against God in paintings. Horns prosper against God in real life. When God's people are persecuted, where is God in the picture? Is he in heaven, oblivious to it all? No. Is he rushing in to save the people from persecution? Also, no. He is with the people, being attacked with them. In the first collection, we saw the contrast between the unstoppable animals and their broken horns. Power is precarious. In the second collection, we saw the horn reaching into heaven, attacking the heavenly hosts, and attacking God himself. Remember this picture. And come now to the third wall in the gallery. Upon first glance, this wall looks like a checkerboard, from floor to ceiling. But if you look carefully, each square of the checkerboard is a canvas, painted either all black or all white. The black and white squares tower way above you. They stretch from the left side of the wall all the way to the right, so that you cannot see all the squares at the same time. In the middle of the wall are two angels and two words in bright red. The words are, "How long? How long?" How long? Just as the angels fought for God's people against the horn, so now the angels take up the cry of God's persecuted people. How long? How long will you be mocked and shamed by the enemy? How long will the enemy prosper? How long will worship of you be forbidden? How long will the enemy trample upon your people and your angels? How long will your truth be thrown to the ground? The paintings in this gallery culminate in this one question: how long? Think about what's at stake in this question. The sovereignty of God is at stake. God, do you know how long? Are you really in control? The hope of God's people is at stake. Is deliverance really coming? And the faith of God's people is at stake. Do you hear us, God? Do you care that we're being persecuted? We've been worshiping you despite the persecution. Will it ultimately be worth it? Or should we just turn back and worship Zeus? How long? And the answer comes: 2,300 evenings and mornings. 2,300 black squares. 2,300 white squares. 2,300 evenings and mornings. The phrase evenings and mornings remind us of the poetic way that Genesis describes the day. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. 2,300 evenings and mornings are 2,300 days. But this poetic phrase also alerts us that they may not be 24-hour days. They may not be literally 24 hours. The point is not to figure out how many days the persecution will last. The point is that God knows. He is in control. He knows exactly how long. It is a fixed and limited time. The time for the horn to prevail against God and his people is fixed. It is limited. And after that fixed and limited time, God's sanctuary will be restored. And if you read the fine print, if you read the artist label, the horn that exalted itself against God will be broken. Indeed, the art label confirms this. King Antiochus was killed when the Jews revolted against him, and the temple was restored. This is the third collection on the third wall. And remember this picture, the question, how long, on a fixed and limited checkerboard. Now let's sit down in the middle of the gallery and let me tell you what it all means. On our left is the ram and the goat and their broken horns. Looks can be deceiving. Kings and nations can seem unstoppable one day, only to crumble the very next. In the middle is the horn which lifted itself into the starry sky, exalting itself against God and his heavenly hosts. Shockingly, he succeeded. He shamed God by overthrowing God's temple, taking away God's offerings, and throwing truth to the ground. God allowed himself to be persecuted by the persecutor of his people. And on our right is the checkerboard, the two angels, and the question, how long? And its answer, 2,300 evenings and mornings. It means that the time for the arrogant horn to prevail is fixed. God's people will be persecuted for a fixed and limited time. After that, the sanctuary will be restored and the arrogant horn will be broken. I don't know about you, but when I walked through this art gallery for the first time, the third wall didn't resolve the tension for me. Broken horns can be replaced. Think of the ram and the goat. Horns came up after the ones that were broken. And if broken horns can be replaced, then restored sanctuaries can be overthrown again. What's more, the death of a king and the restoration of a temple doesn't bring the saints any closer to receiving the everlasting kingdom. I'm still left with the tension between future glory and present persecution. Daniel 8 doesn't take us to the end of the story that Daniel 7 promises. There is a huge gap between the day that the arrogant horn is broken and the day when the saints receive the everlasting kingdom. In other words, the tension in Daniel 8 seeks a resolution outside itself. The tension in Daniel 8 seeks a resolution outside itself. And this resolution is found at the cross. You see, the book of Revelation picks up the pictures of Daniel 8, the pictures of the horns and the stars. It shows us that these Daniel 8 pictures correspond to an even deeper reality than King Antiochus in the temple. Revelation tells us that there is a big horn behind all the little horns of the earth. Behind King Antiochus, Caesar, Hitler, and other kings that persecute God's people is a big horn that has exalted himself against God. That big horn is Satan. Until the day God breaks big horn, all these little horns will keep popping up and persecuting God's people. And behind all the little sanctuaries that are overthrown is a big sanctuary that has been overthrown. And that big sanctuary is the heavens and the earth. From the beginning, from Eden, God has designed the heavens and the earth to be his sanctuary. And the big horn, Satan, along with rebellious humanity, have trampled over it and overthrown it. And until that day, when God restores the big sanctuary, God's little sanctuaries will continue to be overthrown. So how will God break the big horn and restore the big sanctuary? Shockingly, he will do this by letting big horn attack him. This is what happened on the cross, isn't it? On the cross, God identifies with his people. He lets the persecutor of God's people attack him. Big horn exalts itself against God at the cross, attacks God, and succeeds. And yet, by this expectation-defying act of self-sacrifice, God secures the victory over Big Horn. The Big Horn will be broken. The big sanctuary will be restored. But not yet. If you look out into the world, you'll see that Big Horn is very much alive and active, and the big sanctuary is not restored. And we, like the disciples, might ask, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, will the saints finally receive the everlasting kingdom? Will you finally resolve the tension between Daniel 8 and Daniel 7? And Jesus says, no, not yet. You see, earlier I wanted you to enter into the tension of Daniel 8 Because it is the tension that we are in. We are still waiting for the day when all the saints will receive the everlasting kingdom. God's people today are still being persecuted by Bighorn. In some places like Nigeria, it is overt and brutal. God's people are killed. Bibles are burned. In our churches here in Richmond, Satan attacks us with temptations and distractions. He attacks our pastors and their families, and he throws truth to the ground. And the cry, "How long?" is entirely appropriate for God's people today. It is a question and a prayer that God welcomes. And it is especially appropriate for us to pray in this season of Lent. How long? But there is an answer to the question. The cross is our promise of the 2,300 evenings and mornings. The time is fixed and limited. The day is surely coming when Satan will be defeated. All horns in rebellion against God will suddenly be broken. The day is surely coming when the heavens and the earth will be a restored sanctuary for God. The day is surely coming when the saints will finally receive the everlasting kingdom. And while we wait for that day, our cry will be, "How long?" But the wait is fixed and limited. The day is surely coming. Amen.